and celebrate more. Celebrate, yeah, celebrate more. Hey, celebrate. All right, what's up, everybody? That's pretty good. That's good. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to complain. You know what's funny? So every week, for the last couple of weeks, I've gotten to my podium, and there's still toothpaste on it. Can we make a note to clean that up? It's disgusting. If you don't know, you don't know, right? It was a very bad illustration a few weeks ago about eating toothpaste with a fork. So dumb, right? Sometimes, and I know you guys don't ever do this, but sometimes I look back on the things that I've said, the things that I've done, the ideas that I've had, and I'm like, God help us all. God help us all. So we're starting a new series this week called Content, and I'll kind of give you some context. Do you ever have those moments of realization, awareness? You see something differently, even though it's probably been there all along. You just see it differently for whatever reason in that moment, in that season. Y'all have situations like that? So I had this, you know, again, a realization just a few weeks ago. And I was kind of looking around and I was thinking about, you know, the people that I know, the conversations that I have, the things that I see. And I kind of came to a conclusion, and it was that so few people are actually content with their life. Thank you, Shelley. It's crazy, right? And so if you start to look around, you start to listen to the things that people say, the things that they do, like so much discontentment with what they currently have that they're constantly like shuffling things and people in and out of their lives looking for contentment, and they're not going to find it when you do it like that. That's not the pattern. That's not the path to contentment. So it just seems like everybody is looking for something more than what they currently have. And let me help you out. This one, I was thinking about this earlier. This is such a freeing truth. If you can't find contentment with what you currently have, no amount of more will ever help you find contentment. If you can't find, man, your life may suck right now. It may be the worst it's ever been. And you may think that there's no way that you can get out of this. There's, you know, have y'all had those moments, those times in your life where you're like, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. And then somehow or another, we always make it. God always sees us through. And one of my favorite quotes is from Winston Churchill, and it's like, hey, if you're going through hell, keep going, right? Don't stay there. Don't perpetuate the stupidity. Like, get out of it, right? And so maybe you're in one of those moments or those seasons in your life, and if you can't find something to cling to, some form of hope, some form of you know, way to find contentment in that situation, in that season, then you will never find contentment. Okay. Before we get any further, let me set some ground rules here. It's okay to participate in church. This is not a library, right? Crowd participation is acceptable. You can say, mm-hmm, if you want to be subtle. Or you can just be like, preach, get a hanky, you know, do your thing. Wow. Terrible towels. But do not sit there and look at me like I'm a fool, because I will go top rope on you, right? Gosh, just kidding. So we were talking last week about how much I like the idea of the aggressive Jesus, the one that flips tables and makes whips and drives people out of the temple. And that's just it's not fair, because that's an anomaly, right? That's one incident, as opposed to, you know, hundreds of experiences where he was kind, he was compassionate, he was forgiving, he was merciful, and all of those sorts of things. But I still like the crazy Jesus, right? And then somebody sent me a video this week, and y'all, I know most of you have probably already seen it. Try Jesus. Don't try me, right? Because I throw hands. Only this church would get as much of a kick out of that as we do. So it seems like every time I turn around, like people are upgrading, right? Or they're changing some stuff because they're not content. Even in relationships, like, we are cycling people in and out of our lives. Like, you see relationships that are just falling apart because all of a sudden we're not content with the person that we were content with for a little while. Now, whatever has changed, and we are no longer content with that other person anymore. And it's not just relationships. Like, it's every aspect, and it affects every part of our lives. Like, how many, y'all know that, I heard a statistic the other day that millennials, everybody cracks on millennials, depending on the survey or, like, whatever the parameters are, I may or may not be a millennial, so I can say this stuff, right? You're allowed to make fun of yourself, but not make fun of other people. I think that's a biblical rule, I think. So they said that millennials change careers, not jobs, careers 7 times in their lifetime. And I don't know how you already project that out. I guess maybe that is projecting out based on where they're at because their lives are still, you see what I'm saying? Like the numbers are hard to, but that's the number that I heard, so argue with them and not with me. And so there's discontentment with our work. There's discontentment in our careers. There's discontentment with what our hands find to do. There's discontentment in our consumerism, right? We are so dumb. Like, me, like, I'm dumb. I will watch an infomercial, the cheesiest, most god-awful editing in the world. It goes, y'all know how this works, right? It goes from black and white, and this situation is such a struggle. It's so hard. And, you know, I just don't even know how I'm going to live my life because what I'm doing is scrubbing this countertop with this particular rag is not working. But if you give me a ShamWow, glory, right? How have I made it this far in life without a sham? Wow. I don't know how I've done it. And so we think the things that we consume make us content. And y'all know what this does, right? Like you're content for about 30 seconds and then the new wears off and you're looking for something else. And so if that's where we're trying to find our contentment, then we're going to have some issues. I think another area where we really struggle to find contentment is with our comfortability with ourselves, like being confident and comfortable with who we are, who God has made us to be. And what's exacerbated this, of course, and I'm not, Shelly got on to me the other day. She's like, you just talk about social media too much. She didn't say it like that. Actually, I'm going to tell y'all what she really said. What she really said was, you've talked about Facebook 4 weeks in a row. Facebook's for old people. Like, I guess I'm old, right? She did say that. I said, fine, for the Instagram, for the TikTok, and for the Snapchat. So what we've done is we've kind of exposed ourselves to a constant opportunity to be compared, right? And so we're exposed to constantly all of these images and all of these ideas that other people's lives are better than ours. And so when we see this, then what we do is we find discontentment with ourselves because we think that what we have is not as good as what somebody else has. Who we are is not as good as who somebody else is. And so we find a struggle with being comfortable with who God has made us to be. Now, listen, y'all are smarter than this. Y'all know that old girl took 37 pictures to get the one that she posted. God, go through the phone. Go through her phone, and you're going to see 37 selfies to get the one selfie that had just all of the right, you know, aspects, angles, lighting, et cetera, right? And then, you know, like the snarl. Like some of y'all, listen, I don't even know if it's possible, physiologically, anatomically possible for some of you to take a picture without your lips puckering. I want to see it. I want to see, watch this. Hang on, where am I? I ain't got my phone. Somebody give me a phone. Give me your phone. Somebody give me a phone. Give me a phone. Oh.
Trust in me.
All right. I'm gonna scan the room and I want to see whose lips start to. I'm watching. Cause some of y'all are gonna start puckering here in a minute. Like the as soon as it pans across, you're like, you're freaking out. Hands. Good job. So we compare ourselves constantly to other people. You want to find the fastest path to discontentment? Compare yourself to other people. That's the quickest way to get there. Y'all know what's crazy is even like we find there's discontentment in church because most people come to church to be entertained. Most people don't come to be challenged. Most people don't come. They sure don't come to be corrected anymore because God forbid you say something that doesn't line up with their lifestyle because we want truth to conform to us, not our lives to conform to truth. But that's another story, right? And so when you come to a church, most people, not you guys, like other people that go to other churches, right? So they're looking to be entertained, right? So as soon as you come in, look, pastors only have so many jokes. Most of them aren't very exciting, so they don't have very many stories, right? Like, it just you kind of have the same old jokes and the same old stories. The band can only play so many songs. And so when you come in and you're looking to be entertained or pacified, what happens is you soon become discontent with that church, and then you go to another church until his stories gets old, and that band gets old to you, and it wears off. The new wears off just like it always does, and then you'll just continue to hop around, and you'll never be content with the community that God has called you to be a part of. And so we have bought hook, line, and sinker into the lie that the grass is greener on the other side. Man, let me help you. Y'all know that two things. There are two things that contribute to grass being greener. One, care, right? So if somebody's grass is greener, it's probably because they're watering their grass and they're taking care of it. You know, they cultivate it, they motivate it, right? They get down and they talk sweet nothings to the grass, so the grass grows. No, I'm just kidding, that's weird. Don't do that. So that's one scenario where somebody's grass might actually be greener because they're fostering and nurturing their grass. Another situation where the grass might be greener is when that's where the sewage goes. Right? So you're unhappy with your current relationship, so you slide into somebody's DMs. Maybe that's sewage. That's sewage. It may look good. Like, they may be fine. Listen, if they respond and that's kind of the situation you find yourself, they're crazy. They are crazy, and you're crazy for doing it, right? So you won't water your own grass. You won't take care of the things in your life, the things that God has placed in your life, but you're looking for something else, and maybe what you're looking for is sewage. It's garbage. Think about this for just a minute. This is a really long intro. We haven't even gotten to, like, the message, but I promise I'm going to make it all make sense quickly. Cool? I got one. Who was that? Thank you so much. The teacher. Was it the teacher? Was it you? I still owe Bailey, like, 6,000 apologies, because one time I was making fun of people with blue hair, and she just happened to have blue hair at that time. And I called you a heathen? Demon. Like a demon deacon. Like mean old people in the church. But see, you're not old. I'm talking blue hair, like the silver blue. Like the crazy old people, y'all know what I'm talking about? Right. But not like blue hair, dyed, rock star, cool party people like Bailey. So are we good yet? Did I make up for it? No? Okay, good. Think about this statement for just a minute. Think about this. We have more now than we have ever experienced in the history of mankind. We have more. More what? More everything. We have more money now than the world has ever seen. Do you know that the United States has the largest amount of money in the hands of private individuals, but literally almost three times the amount of the second closest country? It's like almost $62 trillion held privately, not by the government, held privately. And the second closest is China, and they're just north of 20. So literally almost three times the amount of wealth of any nation held privately. That's by us, accessible to us. We have more than we ever had. I've heard statistics about how if you are an American and the gross domestic product per capita for America is like $62,000 per family, per household, right? And so when you start looking at whatever, you know, these numbers are crazy. So the point is, if you are American and you see that number, you have access to that number, these are the means and median, right? So what you find is that compared to most of the world, we are not just wealthy, we are rich as people, right? Compared to other people and the things that they go through. So we have more money than we've ever had. Y'all know that we've got more opportunity than the world has ever, 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 ever experienced. We can hop on a plane and be anywhere in the world within a day. You know, they used to have to, like, walk everywhere. And it would literally, I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was talking about how Jesus, you know, he would go from one event to another event, from one speaking engagement, from one teaching opportunity to another, And so the way the story tells, it was like, well, Jesus was here, and then Jesus was here, and he was doing this thing. And what we fail to realize is that it was 3 days of walking to get from one place to the other. And so Jesus wasn't rushing. He had 3 days to process and to pray and to really reconnect with God before he went from one thing to the next. And so that used to be the world, right? So they would have to walk everywhere. And then you fast forward to the early 1900s. We had automobiles, and they went 15 miles an hour and beat the mess out of you, right? Like, because the roads were non-existent. And then so we had the introduction of planes, not just planes, but really fast planes. And so literally you have more opportunity than the world has ever known. Ever. We have more. We have more information. We have more knowledge than the world has ever experienced, right? So you hear about some of the great libraries in history, the Library of Alexandria, the Library of Constantinople, a lot of these incredible archaic libraries filled with information over the course of thousands of years. All of the information contained in these libraries pales in comparison to the information that's in our palm, right? We have at our fingertips access to more information and knowledge than at any other time in history. We have, this is kind of ironic, we have more friends than ever before. Friends. I am so over it, right? Like, I don't know how you do things and you know, what your philosophy is on this sort of stuff. I do not send, and I'm sorry, just make it 5 weeks in a row. We're going to talk about Facebook again, right? So I do not send friend requests. I just don't. Like, I've got friends. I've got my friends. I like my friends. That's enough. It's sufficient, right? But I get friend requests, and I have to vet it. And I'm like, well, are they friends with Shelly? And if they are, then yes. If they're not, then no. Right? So Shelly is like the filter through which I go through. And so it's just funny because we've got, I mean, how many friends? Like, how many of you have less than 500 friends on your social media, whatever it may be? All right. How many of you have... And this is going to get fun, right? How many of you have more like 1,000? How many of you have more like 1,500? All right, who has more than 2,000? Yeah, do you know them, right? Even the 500. I heard a statistic that we are really only capable of doing life and community with about 150 people. And it kind of goes back, it's a really interesting study, it goes back to when we lived in villages and smaller, you know, communes. And so that's about our capacity in terms of relationships, of the ability to care for and to know and to actually do life with is about 150. So maybe you need to clean up your list a little bit, right? So we've got more friends, we've got more money, we've got more opportunity, we've got more knowledge, we've got more friends, we've got more stuff. Did y'all know that one of the fastest growing industries in the country is self-storage? And I'm not kidding. Like, it is booming. I listen to a lot of real estate podcasts, and people are selling apartments to buy self-storage because it's so much more lucrative, because we have so much stuff. We've got more stuff than we've ever had in history, right? And in spite of the more money, the more opportunity, the more knowledge, the more friends, the more stuff, nobody's happy. Maybe more isn't working. Maybe more isn't working. Or maybe the more that we're seeking isn't the right more. Maybe we're in pursuit of the wrong kind of more. Maybe there's a different more for us. I saw this article the other day. And the title of it, I'm taking you fools to school. Just kidding. We're going to do this in just a minute. I need a volunteer. Hello, Kadrian. It's the danger zone. You know that. You knew what you were signing up for. Come on. I need you to hold this for me. Hello, Vanna. So I saw an article the other day, and the article was titled this. It was, Americans are getting more miserable, and there's data to prove it. This is the title of the article. So what has happened, we're going to call this, y'all see this dot? These are the years. You like my graph? It's fancy. Oh, no, turn to them. Don't worry about me. Yeah. So these are through the years. You know, let's go back 60 years. So this is our accumulation of stuff, of more, of, you know, all the things that we talked about. And what it has done, let's just pretend that it's ebbed and flowed and gone. And so here we are currently. Right? Everybody with me? So if more actually made us happy, then the trend line would be parallel, right? It would follow. So if more made us happy, let's say that I need a different color, but just pretend we're gonna dot the line. So if more made us happy, let's say this is our happiness, it would follow. It's not very good, but you get what I'm saying. It would follow, right? If more made us happy, then this is what our happiness would look like as we accumulate more and more and more. But what you find is actually just the opposite. Here is our happiness currently. And there's data to prove it, right? They poll people, and we are less happy now than we have ever been before, at least in terms of, you know, when they could track and market and keep up with all of this stuff. So more is not working. Thank you, Kadri. I mean, Vanna. Thank you, Vanna. More's not working. More's not working. Maybe we're looking for the wrong more. Or what's even scarier is I think what we've done is, like, we know, but we blindly turn our eyes to what is really going on, right? Like, we know that this stuff doesn't make us content. We know that. Like, we know that. And yet we still continue to go down that road. We know that more and more and more never really makes us happy, content, and yet here we are, right? And with this, the statistics and the data being what it is. So let's talk today about contentment. Let's talk about what it means, and let's talk about how we can experience it in our life. Or maybe for you, it's so you can begin to experience it again. Maybe you were at a place where you experienced contentment, and y'all know what we tend to do. We just tend to get off course a little bit. Anybody else? Right? I think that's just life, man. We tend to, we gravitate away from the things that we know we're supposed to. It is work to stay on the path. So maybe today is an opportunity for you to do that. So let's start. First point is this. We're going to call it contentment defined. Let's define what contentment is. And I think part of the problem is there are some discrepancies in the definitions. If you go to Google or you go to Merriam-Webster or, you know, whatever your source is for definitions, the definition is going to be something like this. This is straight from Google. Google would never lie to you. Never, ever lie to you. Contentment, it's a noun, and it is a state of happiness and satisfaction. Doesn't that sound pleasurable? Doesn't that sound good? Euphoric even, right? It is a state of happiness and satisfaction. So what you find when you go to Scripture and you look up the word content, like, so there are, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because I would butcher it. There are uses of the word content and contentment all throughout Scripture. So when you go to the definition of those words, this is the definition that you get. It says this: a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities of life. A mind contented with its lot. Contentment. I think there are some subtle differences between the definition that, you know, we get from Google and Webster and those sources and the definition of contentment that we get from God's word. In fact, I think one of the most glaring differences is an omission. It doesn't say anything in the definition of contentment in Scripture about the word satisfaction. Isn't that interesting? Right? Like, two definitions and they're defining the same word, and one clearly, as a major part of the definition, uses the word satisfaction, and one clearly leaves it out. It omits it for whatever reason, and I think there's a reason behind it. I think that the key word in here that's missing is satisfaction, and I think there's a reason for it. I think that satisfaction or misunderstanding of maybe the difference between contentment and satisfaction is at least part of the problem. I know this is a multifaceted problem and there's so many things to address, but I think when we start to live in a world that tells us that contentment is about satisfaction, then we're going to soon find that we'll never be satisfied. And we're never going to be content because we're trying to take things that were never intended to make us content and use those things to make us content. Let me explain what I mean. We're going to look at the difference between contentment and satisfaction. So it's kind of contentment versus satisfaction, because you may think that they go hand in hand, But I don't think that they do. In fact, I think that they are, they're similar, right? There are some similarities, certainly. But I think kind of in the overall scheme of things, they're very different. And so what we've done is we have accepted satisfaction as a substitute for contentment. Satisfaction, the problem is that satisfaction is temporary. Listen, think about it like this. How many of y'all like to eat? Lord. Some people, y'all think I'm playing. And so when we go out to eat sometimes and we go to like a place that serves, I don't know, all you can eat beef. And people come that have never been around when I'm in a situation like that. I'm trying to think of the nicest way to say these things, right? They're actually shocked that it's awful. It's disgusting. Like, so if you are a vegetarian or a vegan, you would not want any part of this. It is the most amazing thing in the world. And so I love food. I love food. If it weren't for food, I would be like a fitness model. I'd be shredded wheat, but I'm not. I'm shredded with love handles, right? It's because I love food. Here's the problem with food. Y'all know how this works, right? We get hungry. Some of y'all get hangry. It's so funny because Shelly knows. She's like, you need to eat something. Like, I know. I'm trying, right? So we get hungry, and then we eat something, whatever your thing is. When you eat, you're satisfied for a little while. And then the hunger comes back, right? And then you eat, and you're satisfied for a little while. And it's a cycle that just continues over and over and over and over again, right? And so what you see is that satisfaction is temporary. Contentment, in my opinion, is eternal. Like, it's long-term for sure, and I think it leads to eternity, right? We're content with who God is, who God made us, and the plan that he has for our lives here, now, and forever. And so satisfaction is short-term. It's worried about right now and how you feel in the moment, whereas contentment, it's thinking big picture. It's not impulsive. It's not going to make a decision based on the emotions or feelings in the moment. It thinks about the future, right? It thinks about not who am I going to be tomorrow, who am I going to be in 10 years. That's contentment. Satisfaction is, what can I do right now that makes me feel better? And so the problem is that satisfaction makes us feel content. It's a faux content. It's not real. Makes us feel content for about 30 seconds or a few hours or a day if you're lucky, right? And then the satisfaction wears off, so we need more hits of satisfaction, right? Just to keep us feeling like we're content, like we're actually happy with our lives, and we'll never be happy with our lives if we've accepted satisfaction as a substitute for contentment. Talking about food, right? So another thing that happens is we get thirsty. Some of y'all are real thirsty. Just different. Just kidding. It's a joke. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. That's cool too. That's good. So let's talk about being thirsty, right? So what we do, and I am actually, my son is a freak. Like, he's a weirdo. He took, what are the regular bottles, like 12 ounces? So apparently the thing now is you drink them, but you suck all the air out of them as you're drinking it, and it collapses the bottle into, like, you know, just a very, very, I'm like, what are you doing? Just drink the water, you weirdo. And so we get thirsty, right? So we drink, and then we're good for a little while. We're satisfied, and then we drink some more because we get thirsty, and then we're satisfied for a little while. It's the same process. It's the same cycle. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that the satisfaction that we get from the things that we do, it lasts for a little while, but eventually those things will no longer satisfy us. But that's none of my business, right? Isn't that the Kermit the Frog thing? Yeah, he puts his, okay. Y'all know that, like, this is why relationships are just, are such a mess these days, right? I can't imagine, and I feel sorry for any of you guys that are, like, dating or you're trying to find somebody. I couldn't do it. Like, Shelly and I met in high school, thank God. Because it would be bad. Like, I would be hashtag forever alone. This is, because I ain't going to be able to do it, right? Just ain't going to be able to do it. But so the world is crazy. And so when we look at, like, for example, relationships and the things that satisfy in a relationship, they're not going to satisfy you forever, right? So you better find some other things that bring contentment, like some real and lasting joy. Because what we do is we keep doing the same things that we think bring satisfaction, but eventually it runs out, right? And then what we've always done has always worked up until that point, so we go back to the things that we think make us happy, that bring satisfaction, and we take a drink, and there's nothing there. And so because we're obstinate and ignorant, we go back to it again, thinking, surely this time it'll make me feel better. And it leaves us empty. And this is why I think so many people are so unhappy with their life, because they have accepted satisfaction as a substitute for contentment. Jesus did this weird thing one time where he told a story. What I love, one of the things that I love most about Jesus is that, like, he would answer questions that people weren't asking. But questions that needed to be answered, right? Things that were really important. He would talk about things that weren't the thing that people were asking about, but the thing that needed to be addressed. And so when it comes to contentment and satisfaction, specifically looking and thirsting for something more, Jesus told this story, or there's a story about Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 15, that give us some really good ideas as to what contentment is. This is what it says. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. Y'all lock that in the vault. Now he had to go through Samaria. It says, so he came to a town in Samaria called, you tell me, Sychar, Sychar, Sychar. Anything else? Right? Of course, listen, we're from Texas, so we understand towns with ridiculously weird names that we can't pronounce, that nobody knows. Mexia, Mejia, who knows? You know what I'm talking about? M-E-X-I-A? Anybody? Okay, thanks for making me look like a fool. Appreciate it. So we came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, because he had to walk everywhere, right? He didn't get to hop on a private jet and fly from place to place. He had to walk, so he was tired from the journey. He sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? He's thirsty, right? So he wants a drink. So he asked this woman, they're in Samaria, he asked a Samaritan woman to give him a drink. And then it says in verse 8, I love these little details. It says, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. For whatever reason, again, probably just because it's about food, I think that's a really interesting detail. Because I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus was really a man. And the disciples, they had to go to Kmart, Walmart, because Jesus wasn't going to shop at Albertsons, right? He's looking for a deal. So they probably went to Kroger where he could coupon. And they had to get food for everybody, right? So the disciples are gone, and it's just Jesus and this Samaritan woman. And so the woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. And there are two layers to this, right? First off, she's a Samaritan who Jews did not associate with. Secondly, she was a woman. And then you can be where you're at, whatever you think politically in this world. But in the context, during the time, women were treated as less than men. That's just the way it was. Not condoning, not justifying, but that's the way that it was. So Jesus wasn't even, as a Jew, supposed to talk to the Samaritan, as a man, didn't even have to address the woman, but he did because he's gangster, right? And so the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so the woman's like, is it like sparkling water? Is this Topo Chico we're talking about? So Jesus asked for a drink of water, and then they kind of get into this exchange about, like, well, you know, I'm not even really supposed to do this. You're not supposed to be talking to me. I'm not supposed to be talking to you. And so Jesus is like, hey, you're really missing the point here. The point is not about the water. The point is about the thirst that you have in your soul, right? It's a much, much deeper conversation. So in verse 11, it says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Y'all know what we do. Verse 11 kind of reminds me that we try to find very, very temporal and earthly solutions to much bigger problems. Isn't that kind of the whole point here, that we try to look for satisfaction to bring contentment, something that's temporary, to bring contentment which is eternal, and that can't ever happen? "So you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She still didn't get it, right? Like, she's just like, I'll never have to come here and you know, draw water from the well again to get something to drink. And that's not what he's talking about. So I think there are a couple of things about this that I want to point out. The first one is that, remember what you locked in the vault? He had to go through Samaria. Now, if we had a map, you would see he was going from Judea up to Galilee, traveling north, and the shortest distance or shortest route would be directly through Samaria. Samaria was in between Galilee and Judea. And so to get there, he would logically go through Samaria. But they aren't logical, these people that Jesus deals with. The Pharisees, in fact, what they would do is they would go up to the border of Samaria and then turn east and go around Samaria. And then they went out of their way to avoid the Samaritans to go when they were traveling from Judea up to Galilee. And so what I think is really interesting here is that, like, Jesus didn't have to. He could have followed the course that everybody else went on, but he had to in the sense that he had a mission and a purpose, and he had a message for somebody. Even if it was just this one woman, this one lady, he had something that he had to do. He had to go through there so that they could have this exchange and this experience. And so I kind of think about the whole scenario. Isn't it ironic that people will go so far out of their way to avoid the truth? Right? Just feel like I'm wagging my tail on that one. That's good. Like, people will go so far out of the way to avoid the truth. Just like the Pharisees would go so far out of the way to avoid the truth that we are all God's people, all created in God's image. And just because somebody doesn't look like you, think like you, have the same experiences that you do, you don't get to be better than them just because of that. And that's a hard truth that they didn't want to face, right? They wanted to, Samaritans were considered what they would call half-breed. So they were like half Jewish, and then they were intermingled with other races. And so the Jews thought they were better than the Samaritans, so they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. And so they would go around Samaria. They would avoid the truth so that they didn't have to deal with it. And I think it's ironic that people go out of their way to avoid the truth. Like, we know what brings us contentment. I think if you've been in church any length of time, you know this. We know that stuff doesn't satisfy. We know that, or maybe it does satisfy, but satisfaction is fleeting, right? It only lasts for a little while and for a moment and for a season. And so we know all of this stuff, and yet we go out of the way to avoid the truth. And we mask it with consumption, and we mask it with accumulation, and we mask it with stuff, and we mask it by hopping from one relationship to the next, right? We mask the problems by hiding from the truth and avoiding the truth. And so some people, they're going to search the world over for contentment when it's right in front of them all along. That would be like a good time to be like, amen. No, don't do it after the fact. That's just weird. Anyways, the second thing, that's the first thing. Jesus had to go through Samaria. The second thing is this. Jesus is not crazy. I mean, like, he's crazy in a sense that he will do anything, say anything. Like, his love for us is crazy. But he's not dumb. He's not scientifically crazy. He knows that if you drink some water, that you're going to be thirsty again, right? He knows that drinking the water that he draws up from the well, and if you drink it, that physically your thirst will not be eternally quenched. He's answering a deeper question, right? It's a question that we all wrestle with, we all experience, we all go through. It's like, what is it that makes us I think we confuse the two. Happy, right, which God is not very concerned with your happiness, which is not a message that you hear very often, because for whatever reason, we like this like feel-good gospel. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, everybody likes that feel-good gospel where the preacher does the little, he leans in and he smiles at you real big. And then we love, y'all, we love the gospel where it's like, man, God is going to chase you down and bless you, and the blessings of God are over, they're going to overcome you and they're going to overtake you. Blessed are you in the city and blessed are you in the field. Blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Good God. But what we forget is there's also curses on the same, like the same text is about, well, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, there's all of these problems that you're going to run into too. But we like the good stuff, the feel good stuff, right? And the bottom line is that, man, sometimes we avoid truths, we avoid realities, and it's right in front of us, right? It's right there in front of us. We know that contentment is right in front of us. It's available to us. It's accessible to us. There is living water that is available to each and every one of us. It says that there is a fountain that does not run dry, right? There is this well of living water that is available to each and every one of us. It is right in front of you. And yet, in spite of that fact, So many times we settle for satisfaction in place of contentment. Man, what are we doing? What are we doing? What kind of message are we sending to the world? Like, Jesus is good, but he's not good enough. Right? Like, man, Jesus loves me, and that's awesome. But that's not enough for me. Like, I need more things. We treat Jesus as if he's supplemental, right? Like, he's just one of those other add-ons to our life. And the reality is, like, he is our life. He is the well of living water from which if we drink, man, we will never thirst again. And you know what I think? Like, again, kind of using the analogy of thirsting and you know, you're going to get thirsty again. I think it's a well that's available to us that we need to constantly come back to. Just think about it like this. What if before our feet hit the ground in the morning? Because most of us, our feet hit the ground running, right? Like, man, I am the worst. I give myself about 37 seconds to get out the door in the morning. Right? Enough time to throw on some clothes, whatever they are, put a cup of coffee on the Keurig, and then I'm out the door, like, just gone. What if before our feet hit the ground running, we took some time? What if we just took a few minutes and we had a cup of water with Jesus? Right? Like, what if that was the way that we framed our days and we gained our perspective, is by hanging out with Jesus for a few minutes? The well of living water, right? That never runs dry. That brings satisfaction to your soul, not satisfaction to your life. It's answering a deeper need. What if we started our days like that instead of immediately picking up our phones, replying to emails, and checking our notifications? You know what I think? I think that number, that line on the graph, what if we flattened the curve? That's a really popular thing to do these days. Pew, 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 pew. Shots fired. What if we were concerned? Because let's talk about stuff that really matters, right? Let's talk about things. Oh, y'all better stop. I better stop. What if we took our happiness? I still have my pencil. It's not, I know it's not a pencil. It's like, I call everything a pencil, like I call every piece of bread a biscuit. You're like, it's a roll, it's a dinner roll. I'm like, it's a biscuit. What if we started our day with Jesus and this, maybe it just started like that? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be better than the path that we're on, the direction that we're going? But you know what I think? I think that not only does it change subtly, I think it actually, over time, it starts to get better. Because one of the key differences between contentment and satisfaction is that satisfaction is always diminishing. Contentment is always growing. Write that down. So what happens is our satisfaction, our happiness, our contentment, I think if we start our days like that, we'll actually start to go up, regardless of what this line looks like, regardless of the more, right? It doesn't, you don't need more to make you happy. You don't need more to make you content. In fact, like your contentment is in spite of so often what you have or you don't have. So Jesus isn't crazy here. He's not saying that we're never going to thirst again, but he's saying, hey, why don't we redirect our thirst? Why don't we start to search for more of the right things? Because the more that we've been filling ourselves with, it ain't working. It's not working. But there is an answer, and it's been right in front of us all along. My God, I know people that have been in church for 20 years, and they are just broken, busted, and disgusted. And it's because they're not looking for the right answers that are right in front of them. Like, we go to church and we go through the motions. Most of us, like I said, not us, other people. Most people go to be entertained, and we're not finding contentment because we've got the wrong perspective. We're looking for satisfaction, and we want to feel good in the moment, and we don't want to do the hard work of building character, and we sure don't want to do the hard work of being corrected and challenged to grow in our faith. You know what? I wrote this before we opened the doors to this church. What I prayed that this church would be is a place of comfort for the afflicted. Man, if you come in and your life is in shambles and you are needing hope and inspiration, I pray that this is a place for you. But I also pray that it's a place of affliction for the comforted. Yeah, see what we done did? Right. So if you're afflicted, my God, find some comfort here, right? Find the giver of comfort. It says that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And I pray that if you're here and your life feels like you're afflicted, that you find some comfort. But I also pray if you're here and you've been doing this thing for a little while and you're comfortable where you are, that God will afflict you. He will show you that you need to change some things. And maybe you're leaning into the wrong things to find contentment. Maybe you've accepted satisfaction as a substitute for contentment. And that is not what it's supposed to be. So let's look at some key differences. We're going to wrap up with this. Contentment is eternal. Satisfaction is temporary, right? It's a theme that we've discussed over and over and over. So I think the things that you repeat are the things that you want, are the things that you say repetitively are the things that you want repeated, right? So satisfaction is temporary. Contentment is eternal. Contentment grows. Satisfaction fades. Contentment grows. Satisfaction fades. I think you can best see this when you look at older people, and I'm not going to say what old is, but like when I think of older, I think of my grandfather. He's 86 and still probably would outwork any one of us or any two of us put together. I mean, most likely. Like just a stud, right? And so that's, in my mind, when I think of older, that's what I think of. I think, you know, he's a man who's been there, done that, experienced some life. And I think what you find when people are older, you find if they've settled for satisfaction or if they've pursued contentment. Because the ones that have settled for satisfaction are usually bitter. Like extremely bitter, like our neighbor two doors down. But I'm not going to say which direction. That could go either way, right? Or, yeah, the neighbor two doors down and the next street over. Or the one two doors down to the right. I'm going to tell you. Who ironically gets up every Sunday morning and goes to church, but she comes back into the neighborhood and she's bitter. Y'all stop. Nonsense. I think that that's kind of the clearest picture to me of what you've been in pursuit of. Not her. I don't even know her that well. I just know she's mean. Right? Satisfaction or contentment, right? So if you've pursued satisfaction, you're going to be disappointed over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in your life. And I think the accumulation of the disappointment leads to a bitter old person, right? But somebody who looks for contentment and lives for contentment and allows that contentment to grow, they get towards the end of their life and you see the fruit of that, right? The manifestation of that is a person who it doesn't even matter what happens in their life at this point. Man, they've seen God do so much. They've seen so much good. They've been through so many things. They've seen so many fires and trials and perils, and they've come through them all, and they're like, you know, it doesn't matter what I face because I'm going to get through it, just like I got through that other thing that somebody said I wasn't ever going to make it through. And it doesn't matter what's in front of me, because what's behind me, who's behind me, is greater than anything that's in front of me. And that's the difference in the mentality Pursue satisfaction, you're going to be the bitter old lady two doors down. Pursue contentment, you're going to be my grandpa. Contentment gives, satisfaction takes. Contentment gives, satisfaction takes. I don't think you have to look very far into a person's life. Just look at their relationships. Are they givers or are they takers? And I think you have a really clear indicator of which it is that they're in pursuit of. Contentment peacefully rests. Satisfaction perpetually rushes. Contentment peacefully rests. Satisfaction perpetually rushes. I struggle with this one, if we're being honest, right? I feel the need to be doing something because I think my worth is tied to what I physically accomplish, right? And so satisfaction, it forces you to rush constantly. And like, you know, the accomplishments are what make you worthy. Your accomplishments don't make you worthy. The merit in your life doesn't make you worthy. The things that you achieve don't make you worthy. There is one thing, one person that makes us worthy, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. No work, no worth, no merit, no effort on your part will ever make you good enough. Jesus makes you good enough. And thank God for that, because your good enough ain't good enough. His good enough is more than good enough. So why don't we lean into His good enough and stop working and thinking that satisfaction and rushing and accomplishing is what's going to make us feel content in our life. Contentment rests, satisfaction rushes. Contentment, last one, contentment brings security. Satisfaction creates insecurity. Let me give you just an example, since I'm going to be known as like the anti-social media person. I have it, right? We use it. We think it's a great platform for whatever reason. I am pretty bitter about it. I'm not going to lie. It just irritates me. In an honest moment, you guys would be like, "It's okay, Pastor," but you didn't do that. It's fine. It's cool. Straight. I think we live in a world, like we talked about before, the kind of the comparison issues and the traps that we run into with all of that. I think that satisfaction creates insecurity because we're looking for satisfaction in all of the wrong places. We think that likes are satisfaction. In fact, science has proven, there's a book called Deep Work by a guy named Cal Newport, and the book that he wrote before that, I can't remember the name of it, but he's a computer programming professor at the University of Stanford. So basically, his IQ is probably higher than like three of us put together, right? Really, really, really smart guy. And so he did a study on when they added the, you know, that Facebook used to not have the like button. That was something that they added later. And what they realized, it was kind of like an oops, but it became it probably one of the most lucrative oops in their life. What happens is now that we have these social approval indicators where somebody likes, it brings satisfaction to us. We actually get dopamine hits in our brain. There's a chemical release of dopamine in our brain when we see, oh, so-and-so liked my post, my picture, my whatever. And so we find satisfaction in the approval of others. And that is not, my God, that is not where you're supposed to find satisfaction. All that does is create insecurity, because then you're constantly going back to it for more and more and more. And then one person says that, hey, you're not this, or you're not that, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not. And so all of a sudden our world is thrown into chaos and we feel insecure because we were seeking satisfaction and not contentment. Contentment creates security. Satisfaction creates insecurity. Let's go for content. Let's live those kind of lives. Now, some people will try to convince you that that's boring. They're going to try to tell you that, well, you need to go out there and you need to have some fun and you need to live a little bit. Every person that gives you that kind of advice, look at their life in, I don't know, now. It usually sucks, man. Like, and of course, if you're younger, if you're in high school, all the people telling you to go, like, live your life, sow your wild oats, wild out. Most of them don't have their teeth anymore. I'm just telling you from personal experience. That's real. If they're not in jail, if they're not locked up, if they don't have, just look at their lives, man. Is it something that you really want? No, I don't think so. So let's go for content. It's not boring, I assure you. You want to talk about like real purpose and understanding what your life is about, then we walk through and walk in contentment. Let's not settle for satisfaction when contentment is available to us. And it's available to us in and because of Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. You are so much more than we deserve. We don't deserve your kindness. We don't deserve your love, your grace, your mercy, your correction. But you give it to us anyway. And we are so thankful for that. God, I pray that you would help every person in this room, God, not to fall victim to the trap that is satisfaction. It's like the old Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction. God, I think that that's true for us, because satisfaction is never, it's never been the goal and it's never been the purpose, but contentment has been the objective. God, help us to seek you first, knowing that then the things that we need will be added to us. God, satisfy our souls. Satisfy our souls. God, help us to stop looking around for contentment, but to look up for contentment. God, that it comes from you. God, I know there are so many people in this room, in our lives, who are broken, who are hurting, who've been in pursuit of happiness and satisfaction. And they've been disappointed and let down and brokenhearted. God, I pray that they would turn to you, the well that never runs dry. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, if you haven't asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to be your everything, not just to be supplemental, but to be your life, will you do that? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, if you want to pray for Jesus to come into your heart, to come into your life, and to be the Lord of your life, just slip up your hand and we want to pray for you. That's awesome. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that you love each and every one of us so much. God, that you would bring us to a place like this, to have an encounter with us that will change our lives forever. Just like you had to go through Samaria to have that experience with that woman. And her life, God, we believe, was changed. She experienced living water. I pray for every person here today that the experience that they have with you now will change their lives. It'll be the living water for their souls. Thank you so much. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Celebrate more.